G'day, this is Pastor Les Gomes from Transformers Christian Church. It's our desire that the message you're about to hear encourages you and helps you identify some valuable insights about your life and situation. As you listen to this message, it's really important that you think about how you can put what you learn into action. The only way you're going to see your life transformed is by putting the things you've learned to work. The Bible says we need to hear the word and also do it. Now, let's get into today's message.
Praise the Lord. Well, if you have your Bibles, look at Nehemiah chapter 8. Nehemiah chapter 8. If you don't know where that is, it's just after chapter 7. Praise the Lord. Praise God. Give me an oi when you're there. I'm so excited about church, eh? God's doing some really good things. Great to hear the God stories going on. So Nehemiah chapter 8 verse 1. It says, now all the people gathered together as one man in the open square that was in front of the water gate, and they told Ezra the scribe to bring the law, the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded Israel. So Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding on the first day of the seventh month. And then he read from it in the open square that was in front of the water gate from morning until midday, before the men and women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive to the book of the law. So just to give you a bit of background, what's happened is this is Israel and Judah had been invaded and had been dispersed across all the nations around the Middle East, and there was a whole bunch of people that were taken into Babylon and had been there for years and years. And then a guy called Nehemiah, along with Ezra and a few others, had been believing God for God to return the Jews to their homeland. And they'd come back and they were rebuilding the temple. And then they found this book of the law, which they had, many of them had neglected reading. And they understood that these commandments were things that God had given. They understood from their traditions. And so they decided to all gather and hear what God had to say. And so that's what Ezra was doing. They all gathered in the square and he was just reciting what the word of God had to say. And so we'll keep going in verse 4. It says, so Ezra the scribe stood on a platform of wood, which they had made for the purpose. And beside him at his right hand stood Mattathiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Maaseiah. At his left hand, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchijah, Hashem, Hashbadina, Zechariah, and Meshulam. Man, I got it. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. So there was real reverence here. They were so excited. For many of them, they'd never heard what they were hearing. They just understood, this is what God gave our forefather Moses on the mountain. This is what our ancestors, they received hundreds of years ago. And so when he got ready to read, no one said, hey, everybody stand up, have some respect. They all just stood. Verse 6, and Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Then all the people answered, amen, amen, while lifting up their hands. And they bowed their heads and worshipped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Also Jeshua, Bani, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shebethai, Hodijah, Messiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites helped the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. Now, I don't know if I missed it or not, but I do remember reading one of the translations, and they were there for a number of hours reading, and they stood in awe and in reverence and in respect with what they were hearing. You know, there's something really, really special that happens in your life and in my life when we start giving reverence and respect to what God has to say to us. I don't know if you noticed in Jerry's God story, he talked about some of the prophetic words that came last week that some of you shared. that encouraged him. And he actually sat down and he wrote them on his phone. That's having a respect for what God is saying to you. And then he went back to some scriptures that God had spoken to him about earlier, and he went over those to remind himself of that. It's not then a complete surprise to realize he had a victorious week. When we give God and what he has to say to us prominence in our life, it's not a surprise that we begin to win. I don't know if I'm fascinated by American history. I don't want to go into all the reasons of why, but I remember reading about how the English saw the United States, before it was called the USA, they just saw that as an extension of their kingdom. It was part of the British United Kingdom. And they would tax these people in this land that was across the Atlantic heavily so they could be enriched. Because they felt like, you guys are like sub-citizens. You don't belong. You're part of the United Kingdom, but you're not here on the motherland. You're right out there. So they would tax them heavily, like really put burdens on them. So much so that the people living on what is today the USA were really struggling to make ends meet. And so they just began to say, this is impossible. We can't move ahead. We can't move forward for this. And there were 13 colonies that were existent back then, and they began to come together to see, what can we do about this? But they didn't trust each other. And it just ended up in big arguments and things like this, and the British were oppressing these people. And it was all about to fall apart. And Benjamin Franklin, who was one of the people that was there in the meeting, he saw that it was all going to fall apart. And he thought, something has to happen. Like, if we don't unite together and make a decision on what we're going to do, we will forever be slaves to the British. And so he stood up and he said, I've noticed something. He said, God has nothing to do with any of our discussions. And he said, this is not right. He said, if we're going to make proper decisions, we need to put God first. And he got them all to agree. It was the first time they all agreed. And so they agreed, tomorrow we'll start afresh. And the next day they got together and they all were of one heart and one mind. They said, we're going to put the Lord first and we're going to be attentive to his word. And so they asked one of the candidates, I can't remember one of the delegates what his name was. I believe it was John Hancock, but I'm not sure. But they asked him to open in prayer. And he prayed for 2 hours. And they all stood as he prayed. And then they asked one of the other delegates to share a short devotional. And so he opened the scriptures and he shared for 3 hours from the Word of God. And they just received it. And the writings of those men that were gathered together in that building in Philadelphia, and they wrote home, I remember one of them, John Adams, I think he became the second US president. He wrote home to his wife and he was saying to her, he said, it is glorious what is happening amongst us. He said, the things that are being shared from the Word of God, it's changing our lives. And in the process of the next several days, they put together their Declaration of Independence. And the 13 colonies agreed, we are one. We are a number of different states, but we are united states. And they stood their ground and they resisted the British. They won their independence. It's a long, long story, but I want you to see the reverence and the respect that they had for God was the very cornerstone on which their constitution and their Declaration of Independence was built. And that's what we see here in this story. The reverence, these people, we haven't heard this stuff, and they just wanted to stand. And it was hours they were standing in that square listening. Let's keep going. Verse 8. So they read distinctly from the book in the law of God, and they gave the sense and helped them to understand the reading. And Nehemiah, who was the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to all the people, this day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep. For all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. It doesn't give us details of why they were weeping. But I put it to you that there were probably numerous reasons. I think some of them were weeping for joy, that they never ever thought that they would be here in the promised land, the land that God had promised them when they'd grown up in Babylon, hundreds and hundreds of kilometers away. And here they are in their homeland, the land that God had promised, hearing the word of God. Some were probably weeping because as they're sharing from the word, they're realizing, man, that my life is not reflecting what God wanted us, how he wanted us to live. I think probably a lot of them were weeping for that reason. But for whatever reason, Nehemiah is saying to them, this day is holy. Don't mourn or weep. And then verse 10, it says, then he said to them, go your way, eat the fat. All the keto people said, amen. Go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, and send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. So the Levites quieted all the people, saying, be still, for the day is holy. Do not be grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink, to send portions and rejoice greatly, because they understood the words that were declared to them. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We are people of your word. We are people who love your word. We are people who make time to receive from you and your word. And so, Lord, now as we reflect on your word, we just open up our hearts to you, Holy Spirit. Bring revelation. Bring understanding. Bring life-transforming power to be released in our soul, that our minds can be renewed and we can think like you think. And all God's saints said, amen. Amen. I want to bring your attention to verse 10, where it says, Nehemiah said to them, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared, for this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to talk today about the strength of joy. And I want to share a few things, and then I want us to act on some of the things that I believe God's going to bring understanding to us and revelation to us. You know, joy is not the same as happiness. Happiness is I looked it up in the dictionary and it said it's the feeling of pleasure or contentment that comes from good fortune or fortunate circumstances. Happiness is dependent on your circumstances. But joy is not dependent on your circumstances. Joy is a spiritual force and it resides in the heart of every believer. If you are a believer, the joy of the Lord is already within you. Do you know you can actually be depressed and the joy of the Lord is still within you? But from the day that you were born again, your spirit has never ever been depressed. Because from the day that you were born again, Jesus himself came to live in you and you became one with him. It says, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. You're one with him. He's not depressed, neither are you. In your spirit. Since the day you were born again, your spirit has never been frustrated. It's never been defeated. Since the day you were born again, your spirit has never sinned. Since the day you were born again, your spirit has always been righteous. You might be sitting there thinking, well, Pastor Les, I have sinned. Yeah, you have, not your spirit. But you have. We make decisions in our soul, in our mind, our will, our emotions, in our body. We make decisions. But I want you to understand that since the day that you became a believer, joy was placed in there in its full form. It's not in seed form. It's fully formed. That's why the scripture says, as he is, so are we in this world. Joy is a spiritual force. And it resides in the heart of every believer. It is not dependent on your circumstances. It is not even a feeling. See, feelings are in your soul. Your emotions are part of your soul. But joy is a spiritual force. That's why you can feel depressed, and yet the joy of the Lord is within your spirit. But you don't want it to stay in your spirit, because you don't have to be depressed in your soul. You can allow that force of joy to flow out. And I want to share about how you can release that in your life. That you don't have to be depressed or frustrated, constantly moping around or fearful or worried. None of those things are in your spirit. Your spirit is complete and just exactly the same as the spirit of Jesus, because you're one with Him. And if all you know is just that, then you will live a life of frustration unless you learn how to release that. Because God wants you to release that so that you can have days of heaven on the earth. We're like Jerry. You can have his work hadn't changed. His circumstances hadn't changed. All that had happened was he learned how to release the joy of the Lord. And you heard his own God story, how he felt this sense of joy. Nothing had changed except he released the power of God, and it carried him. Nehemiah says there in verse 10, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Joy is not dependent on your circumstance. In fact, if you look there at verse 10, verse 9, this day is holy to the Lord. Do not mourn or weep, for the people all wept. And then he said in verse 10, go your way, eat the fat, drink the sweet, send portions to those for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy to our Lord. Do not sorrow. There it is. That's the bit I'm looking for. Do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is... They were in sorrow. The Israelites were sorrowful and they were mourning, because they were, for many of them, they were hearing the word of God and they were realizing, my life does not reflect that. And Nehemiah was saying to them, yeah, okay, you're sorrowful and you're mourning, but the joy of the Lord's your strength. Joy is independent of your circumstances. In your natural circumstances, you can have things surrounding you that look like there's a lot of sorrow, and yet you can trigger the joy of the Lord to carry you through that situation and through those circumstances. You know, another thing that's really interesting is that joy actually involves physical actions. If you look up the Hebrew word to joy and rejoice, and there's a number of different Hebrew words that are used, they all come back to physical actions. Let me read you some of the meanings of... I'm not going to tell you what the Hebrew words are, but you can look it up in your own time, but I'll tell you what their meanings are. Some of the ones that are translated joy or rejoice or be glad mean jump up and leap. Some are translated rejoice means spin around. Some mean sit up or brighten up. Some mean to laugh. Some mean to be glad. So notice with all of them, there's physical action involved. You know, even doctors understand that with physiologically, you can do things and it'll snap you out of moods. You can be feeling really ordinary and just kind of change your posture. Change the way you do things. And all of a sudden, it can snap you out of that lull, snap you out of that kind of doldrums and that kind of haze that's all over you, that cloud that's surrounding you. And that's what this word joy has that same connotation. It's about spin, leap, brighten up, sit up, be glad, laugh. And what's it doing? It's saying, harness your body to snap your emotions out of that sorrow, out of that grieving, out of that depression, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. You can be in the most difficult circumstances and be filled with joy. Be filled with joy. You can feel depressed in your soul and yield to the joy that's been put in your spirit, and it will bubble up and carry you. You know, when the darling of my life went home to heaven, it crushed me in my soul. But there was a strength that came from my spirit that carried me and enabled me to do things. Does that mean that I didn't miss her or didn't feel her absence? Not at all. I'd be a liar if I said, no, I didn't miss her. I still miss her. But there was a force, a spiritual force deep within that I was mining by praying in tongues, by praising God, by deliberately being busying myself with the things that I knew God was telling me to do. And I knew that as I was doing that, I was mining that joy of the Lord to flow up. And it ministered to many, many people. Carol and Ian started coming to our church. I remember Ian came up to me. I'd known them for a couple of months, and we would often meet at Gloria Jean's, and I knew they were believers, and I was praying for them, but I didn't say anything to them, but I was praying for them because I knew they weren't fellowshipping in any church. And I didn't want to invite them to Transformers because I thought that'd scare them. Because I knew they were Baptists, you know. And so I thought, no. But I knew that, like, God had shown me they have a rich, rich deposit, and I want to use them for my glory. And so I was just praying, God, let them find a good church. You know? And I was wanting to talk to them about it. In fact, there were a couple of occasions I was about to say something to them about, hey, you ought to find a good church. And the Lord checked me and said, don't do that. So I didn't. And a couple of months passed by, and I remember I was at Glory Jeans, and there were a few other people, and Carol and Ian weren't there, but I was just sitting there, and I was reading my tablet and just talking with the Lord. And then all of a sudden, I saw these feet come and stand right, like I'm sitting down, and this person standing right next to me like this, and I'm looking up, and it's Ian, you know. You feel uncomfortable with somebody standing that close. So I kind of stood up, and I said, hey, Ian, you know, how are you? And there's no smile, he's just looking at me. He said, I've been watching you. And I didn't know what to say. And he said, I've been watching the way you've been handling everything that's happened to you. Because it had been about a couple of months since Joy had gone to heaven. And he said, I'm coming to your church. What did he see? I don't know what he saw, but I don't think he saw someone who was moping in defeat. I wasn't hiding that I loved Joy. I wasn't hiding that I missed her, but that was not going to rule my life. Do you understand? Like, you can go through traumatic things, and you need to understand who is the source of life. It's Jesus. I love Joy, and it was not time for her to go. But she didn't give me life. Hey, Jesus gave me life, and he didn't abandon me. Hey, she didn't abandon me either. She wanted to stay. That's another story. But you can go through the hardest of circumstances, hey? And that joy, you can cause it to bubble up and overwhelm your emotions and carry you so you don't have to be under the weight of depression or fear or worry, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Do I hear an amen? Amen. You know, joy is just, it's part of the kingdom of God. Hey, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Give me an oi when you're there. It says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. The kingdom of God is not eating or drinking, but righteousness, peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Joy is an integral part of the kingdom of God. You know, a lot of people will read this and they go, yeah, see, the kingdom of God is righteousness. You make sure you do the right thing. Do you realize that righteousness is not doing what's right, but it's receiving right standing? Romans chapter 5 says those who receive the gift of righteousness, they're the ones who reign in life. How do you do right? It's by receiving that right standing. It's by realizing, you know what? I'm powerless to do what I know I need to do. Remember Paul talked about that? The things that I want to do, I don't do. And the things I don't want to do, I end up doing. What's the answer to that? It's to trust in Him. God, You're the one that makes me right, not my actions. And then when we get that revelation, it takes the pressure off, and all of a sudden, the power of God is enabling us to do what's right, because we're not doing that to get acceptance from Him. Oh, there's a whole bunch in there. You know, the context in which Romans 14 verse 17 is written is all about, he's talking about people making rules about what you're supposed to eat, what you're supposed to drink, and he's trying to tell them, hey, listen, you know, like, you can eat whatever you want. You can drink whatever you want, but if you're with another believer who stumbles because of what you're eating, then don't eat in front of them. Just eat with them what they're comfortable, and then go and pig out with what you like at home. You know, that's all right. You can do that. And then he finishes and he says, you know, because the kingdom of God, it's not eating or drinking. It's righteousness, it's peace, it's joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy is an integral part of being a citizen of the kingdom. Kingdom of God is not rules and regulations, is it? It's not, don't do this. It's not, stay away from that. It's not, you ought to pray more, you ought to worship more, you ought to be reading your Bible. That's not what Paul's trying to say here. He's saying the kingdom of God is that gift of right standing, the gift that you could never ever attain. God gave you that gift. You're right already. That's what the kingdom is. And it's the peace, that peace that surpasses all understanding, that you could never ever get yourself. That comes from God as well. And that joy in the Holy Spirit that becomes your strength and can bubble up. The kingdom of God is all of that. So just enjoy all of that. Hallelujah. And you know, like, are you still there, Romans 14? Look at the next chapter, Romans 15. And verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. Everyone say believing. So notice that joy and peace come from believing. The presence of joy in your life is evidence that your faith has been primed. When you have joy and peace, you may be in a situation, you're believing for a healing, or you're believing for a financial breakthrough, or you're believing for a certain circumstance to turn around, whatever that circumstance is. How do you know that your faith is primed? Joy and peace. When joy and peace are flowing and evident, not just residing dormant in your spirit, but flowing and washing over your soul, and you've just got a peace, you don't understand how it's all going to work. You don't understand how that money's going to come. You don't understand how that situation's going to be resolved. You don't understand. The doctors have told you this. You don't understand how that's going to turn around. But you've got this peace. And there's just like this confidence, this joy. Joy, the presence of joy, is evidence that your faith is primed. So what if that joy and peace is lacking in an area of your life? Well, what that means is you've got to start mining it up. You know, when you get fuel and you put that fuel in your car, right? I mean, nowadays they've got triggers to stop them automatically. But if that pump didn't have a trigger to stop it, and you kept it on and it kept flowing, how do you know when it's full? When it starts spurting out, right? Keep feeding on that promise that God's given you. Keep meditating. Harness your imagination. Imagine yourself in that situation. Imagine, you know, like what would it look like if that promise that God gave me would come to pass? And allow yourself to imagine that. Oh, you're just playing mind games now, Pastor Les. Isn't that what the devil does with you? He gets you to harness your imagination, imagining the worst. Oh, well, what are they going to say to me? But what if I say that? Then they're going to say that. Oh. What if they ask me to do that? What am I going to do then? What if the doctor says this? Then what am I going to do? And you're going with your imagination. The devil's trying to harness your imagination to play through in your imagination the worst possible scenario. So why can't we use our imagination for the things of God? Amen. I'm talking about if you're in a situation where you're believing God for something, but that peace isn't there, that confidence, that joy isn't there, what do? Start harnessing your imagination. Go to the promises God gave you. spend some time and luxuriate. What would it feel like if that came to pass right now? And allow yourself to feel that. What would it look like? That's a great way to experience the presence of God. It's a wonderful way. Everybody's looking for like, man, I wish God would just visit me with his presence. You can have it any time you want. Go in your imagination. That's a whole other track. But the presence of joy is evidence that your faith is rising in your heart. You know, it's interesting that Nehemiah says to the people, the joy of the Lord is your strength. He says, do not sorrow, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. I want to show you something really interesting. Have a look at Psalm 8 and verse 1. Psalm 8 verse 1. Give me an oi when you're there. So it says in verse 1 and 2 of Psalm 8, it says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength. Everyone say strength. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. Something really interesting about this scripture. There was a time, and you can read this for yourself, but in Matthew 21, where Jesus has come into Jerusalem, and people are adoring him and praising him, and they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna to the King, Hosanna in the highest. And the religious leaders have become indignant, they've become jealous. And they've, you know, like they're thinking like, these people are treating like this guy like he's the Messiah or something like. And they went to Jesus. Are you hearing what these people are saying? Are you going to tell them to shut up? They're ascribing to you as if you're a god or something. And it's interesting that Jesus quoted Psalm 8 verse 2 to them. But what's interesting is he actually changed a little bit of it. Because he said to them, and have you not read that out of the mouth of babes and sucklings you have perfected praise? But have a look at verse 2. That's not what it says, is it? It says, out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength. Jesus didn't misquote the scripture. Jesus was simply giving understanding to what this scripture was saying. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have ordained strength is exactly the same as saying out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants you have perfected praise. So in other words, perfected praise is ordained strength. Praise is strength. I want you to say that. Praise is strength. But hang on a minute, what did Nehemiah say? He said, joy is strength. But Jesus said, praise is strength. In other words, joy and praise are interchangeable. How can you trigger the joy of the Lord to flow from your spirit and wash over your soul? It's through praise. Because joy is strength, the same as praise is strength. When you begin to praise, you're releasing joy. Because out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have perfected praise. And perfected praise is ordained strength. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And when we talk about praise, we're not talking about you with your hands in your pockets going, praise God. Hallelujah. What's the time again? Yeah, all right. Thank you, Jesus. Yep. No. Remember, joy is physical action, hey? I'll never forget the first time that I experienced and encountered the manifest presence of God in my life. Right? Now, he had manifested his presence to me prior to this. I'd been a Christian for 10 years, and he'd manifested his presence to me in small ways prior to this, I mean, the day I got born again, I felt the presence of God, but never like this. I'd been a Christian for 10 years. I'd been an assistant pastor. I'd been in charge of the pre-ministry in the church and done all of these different things. But when I encountered the presence of God, I'll never forget, it changed my life completely. I saw in a moment of time, I saw things that for years I'd been trying to study the Bible to understand, and I saw it just like that. I got revelation. But you know how it came? It came through praise. And I remember I was praising kind of like what I was just telling you not to do. I didn't feel like praising. It was in a church and the pastor was telling everybody, come on, let's spend some time praising God. And I just wanted to go home and get some KFC and watch TV. And look, I've already come to church, all right? Like, don't push it. And anyway, so I thought, well, all right, the pastor's told us to do this. I'll get up and do this. Thank you, Lord, you love me. Thank you, Lord, that you're here. And my heart wasn't in it, you know. I was just thinking about, let's just get this done and we can go home. Don't ever become religious. That's a surefire way to just kind of just be removed from his manifest presence. Just going through the mouthing things, you know, but your heart's not there. And that's what I was doing. I was saying, yeah, thank you, Lord, you love me. I didn't feel loved. I was so aware. I'd grown up in a church that was very traditional and so preached a lot of legalism, so I was very aware of my shortcomings, very aware that I was failing in this area, in this area, in this area. I'd failed to keep my word to this person. I failed to do that. I'm a real slob when it comes to this and managing my money, managing my time and all these things. I didn't need anybody to tell me. I was well aware of it in my... And so I didn't feel like God could really love me. I didn't love myself. I just thought, like, I'm just not a nice person. So I was just kind of mouthing it, like, thank you, Lord, you love me. And thank you that you're here and stuff. And then within me, the Spirit of God said, why don't you say it like you mean it? So I stopped and I thought about that. And I thought, do I really want to spend that energy? Like, that's going to be a bit of emotional energy, you know, to do that. I was feeling, I'm telling you, I felt so condemned. I really felt so unworthy before God. I just felt, I'm no good. You could not possibly love me. And the Spirit of God said, why don't you say it like you mean it? So I just thought about that and I thought, well, I know the Bible says God so loved the world, so he must love me. So I said, well, God, you do love me. And no, I really do mean that. You do love me. I don't understand how you could love me, but I'm agreeing that you do love me. And you do care about me and you do think about me and you have forgiven me. And I was just talking like that, and it was probably only like a minute, and all of a sudden I felt like somebody had poured this massive kind of vat of honey, and it came and it hit my head, and there was this warmth, and as it did, it's just like my brain got turned on, and it's like my eyes were opened, and I said, my God, you do love me. And I just began to cry and sob and weep. It's like I could see so clearly how much he loved me, how much he valued me. And it was just tears were streaming down. My arms were up in the air. And I didn't care who heard me. I didn't care who was looking at me. I actually thought everybody was feeling what I was feeling. I honestly did. And I was just so enraptured in that moment. And I was just weeping and sobbing and crying, saying, God. God, you love me. God, you love me. But I want you to understand that it came when I decided to physiologically get into agreement, that I wasn't just going through the motions. I was making a decision. This is what the Word says. This is what I'm going to agree with, even though my emotions are telling me otherwise. And that's what triggered that strength to begin to rise up. Man, it changed my life in so many ways. Hey, hallelujah. Praise is strength. Joy is strength. Praise and joy are interchangeable. Hey. And why is that so good? Because Psalm 8 verse 2 says it silences the enemy and the avenger. The Avengers is not Captain America and Iron Man, okay? Talking about the devil. It shuts him up. When you start to praise God, even though your situation and circumstances look so negative and look so bleak, when you just start to praise God, you are releasing strength, because praise is strength. And it silences the enemy, because the enemy is trying to whisper that in your ear. What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Nothing's working. It's never going to change. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And you just start to praise God. And physiologically, you lift your hands. Or physiologically, you begin to jump up and down and say, God, you're awesome. You're awesome. I can't lose. I'm destined to win. It silences the enemy and the avenger. You know, Deuteronomy, you can write this down. We won't turn to it, but you can write this down if you're a note taker and look it up. Deuteronomy 28, verse 47 and 48. It says, because you did not serve the Lord your God with joy and gladness of heart for the abundance of everything, therefore you shall serve your enemies. You know, if you don't learn to serve God with joy, you will serve your enemies in misery. Hey, if you don't learn to yield and stir up that joy and let it be your strength, and you just constantly whinging and complaining and thinking about all the problems that are in your life, guess what? You'll end up going through life, but you're serving your enemy and his purposes, because there's just a cloud constantly. You ever seen those people? Every time you see them, like, how are you going? Oh, yeah, I'm all right. Just constantly looking for problems. There's a cloud constantly. They can't think of anything good or positive that's happening in them. Their whole posture is like that. If you don't learn to serve the Lord with joy and gladness of heart, you will serve your enemies in misery. It's not the judgment of God. It's not God saying, I'm going to teach you. If you don't release what He's given you, which is joy and strength, what's the opposite of that? Misery. You know, I remember when we first planted Transformers Church, and we were just living by faith. You know, different opportunities, business opportunities would come up and God would provide. We were in a position where God had taught us how to lean on Him and receive from Him. And our needs were well taken care of. And there would be different things. Sometimes I would work for a period of time. Sometimes I'd pick up some casual work here or do some things. And this opportunity opened up, and I knew it was the Lord. It opened up to work in a bakery. And I was just casual, which was great, because God had said, I don't want you committing to anything, because I want you to be ready to do what I call you to do. And I think a big part of it was that He wanted to continue to learn that He's our source, and He's going to provide and use different ways to provide for us. So this opportunity opened up for me to work in a bakery. And because I was casual, they would only give me an hour's notice. And so I would, you know, there would be some days that Joy and I would go out, we'd meet with people and have a full day, and it'd be like 10 o'clock at night or 10:30 at night. I've just put my PJs on, I'm slipping into bed, and my phone goes, it's a text message saying, report to work at midnight, or report to work at 11:30. And, you know, like, that's hard, you know, when you've just put in, like, I'm thinking, like, oh man, I'm going to have a good sleep, I'm really tired, and I'm slipping into bed, and then my text goes, I'm going, oh, get out of bed, get changed, I've got an hour to get ready and get into work. And I remember I was going there, and I did that for a number of months, and I would work like 2 or 3 days a week doing this. So sometimes, like, be doing the work of the ministry during the day, and then sometimes doing this stuff through the night, sometimes getting 2 or 3 hours sleep, 4 hours sleep and stuff. And I was just tired, I was worn out, I was cranky. I was just thinking, like, this is just not fair, God. Like, I'm called of you. You've called me, and now I'm doing this. Like, it's different if I just did this full time, that's different. But to do this as well as the work of the ministry, my attitude stunk, hey. It was just really bad. And I, kind of like what Jerry was sharing in his God story, I just saw problems everywhere I looked, like, you know. It was just problems and problems. And this happened for a number of months, and it was just like dragging my feet, you know, like hating this job, hating doing what I was doing and stuff. And I remember one day I was there at the bakery and I was working, and I was just not in a good mood, hey. And I said to the Lord, I said, I hate this. And he said, I know, you've told me every time you come here. I stopped and I hadn't realized. And he said, I would really appreciate it if just once you could be thankful. And I said, but God, this is so difficult. I want you to hear what God's saying. I want you to hear that this is revelation for some of you people, hey? I was saying, God, this is just so difficult. Like, this is unfair. You're asking me to do this. And he said, would I ever ask you to do something that I wouldn't empower you to do? And suddenly I saw my mistake. I was looking at the problem instead of realizing, God, if you've called me to do this, I can do this. Do you realize I can't is not in the Bible for a believer? There's no such thing as I can't in the scriptures. It says I can do all things. And he said, you don't think that I could empower you to do what you're doing so that it's not a factor? And I thought, I never thought of that, God. And he said, you didn't think of it. He said, because you're just so busy complaining and thinking about all the problems. I've heard some people say, I can't handle this part-time job and I can't stay up to this time at night and I can't do this. But I was doing this all night and then sleeping a few hours and come. When I made that change and I repented, I said, God, I repent. I believe that this is where you've called me for now and I'm going to do this. It was giving an extra $400 to $500 a week, which was nice money. And I said, you'll never hear me complain about this again. And I said, I expect your strength to be my strength. And from that day, as God is my witness, I was able to do that and sail through it without any problem. There were times physically I could feel weary and I would just begin to let praise bubble up within me. And that strength, that joy of the Lord became my strength and would just carry me through. And it was just like, I remember, Joy would say to me, she says, do you want to sleep a bit more? You're like, you haven't had much sleep. And I said, no, I'm fine. I'd get up, I'd have a few hours sleep, and I'm just ready to go and doing things. I did that for a year and a half. And then suddenly one day, bang, that door shut. And God said, you'll never do that again. And I said, but God, I wasn't complaining. Like, I loved it. I felt like I was in heaven. I'd turn up to the bakery. It was so different. The circumstances had not changed. All that had changed was a decision of my will and agreeing that I'm just going to do what God tells me to do. And I said, God, I wasn't complaining. I loved it. And I was having influence on some of the work. There were supervisors that were fighting over me. I was doing the work of like two blokes. Like they would come up and supervisor come up and talk to the supervisor of this section that I'm working in. And then she would come up. She goes, can you come with me? She said, I need you for half an hour. And I said, yeah, sure. I come up and go to this other section. She says, these two blokes reckon it's impossible to do this job that you always do for me. Can you show them how to do it? And they were claiming, and they still couldn't do it even after I left. Like, they were saying, no, you need two men to do that. I said, look, just do this. And I was just doing it. I go, no, that's impossible. You can't do that. And I said to God, I'm happy to continue going. I'm not complaining. And he said, no. He said, you've learned what you needed to learn. He said, you will never go back to a situation like that. And I said, but the money, God, that was like an extra $400 to $500. I said, the money. And he said, you won't miss that money. And I didn't. Never did. Like in my mind, I'm thinking, how are we going to manage? We managed. We managed easily. We never sweated. Like every year we would go to the USA, we never sweated. I'm going to the USA or doing any other things that God did. If you don't learn to serve God with joy, you will serve your enemies with misery. Bob Dylan wrote a song and he said, it may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to serve somebody. And you are. I'll probably add one more. It could be the devil, it could be the Lord, or it could be yourself, but you will serve someone. And you make a really poor master of yourself. How can we stay full of joy? How can we trigger this stuff And I want to just finish up with some of this stuff. Hey, if you're a note taker, you can write John 15. I'm going to read out some stuff. I don't want to spend too much time because I really want people to be released into this rather than just talking about it. But in John 15, Jesus speaks for a little bit and then he finishes off in verse 11 and he says, "These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full." So in other words, whatever he said leading up to verse 11, he was giving the keys for how his joy can be our joy and how our joy can be full. So I would encourage you to go through John 15. I'm just going to bring one or two things to your attention from there. And one of the key things that he talks about is he talks about abiding in him. He says, "I'm the vine, you're the branches." He said, "Abide in me and let my words abide in you." How can we stay full of joy? How can we trigger that joy and let it flow from our spirit and flood our soul and flood our body? It's by abiding in him. You know, when you abide in him, the scripture says in his presence is what? Fullness of joy. Abide in him. How do you do that, Pastor Les? How do you abide in him? Start becoming aware of his presence. Start becoming aware of his presence right through your day, right through the night. I am constantly, I'm in a place where almost always, you know, the scripture talks about pray without ceasing. I used to read that and I thought, that's physically impossible. How can you do that? Pray without ceasing. What happens if I've got a job to do? How can I pray without ceasing if I'm doing a job for someone else? What about when I'm sleeping? Pray without ceasing. What about when I'm eating? Pray without ceasing. That's impossible. No, it's possible. God never tells us to do anything that's impossible that he doesn't empower us to do. And a real key is just by abiding in him, practicing that presence, allowing his presence to just be something that you're constantly aware of. You know what happens when you do that? You're constantly communing with him. It's spirit to spirit. I can be talking to people and I'm just communing with God at the same time. Now, do I do that perfectly? No, I don't. But I've got pretty good at it. Hey, and I'm getting better and better. And as I've done that, I've realized, you know what? I'm praying without ceasing. Even when I'm sleeping, I'm communing with him. When I'm talking to people, when I'm doing a job for someone, when I'm doing different things, I'm just communing. I'm abiding in him. He's abiding in me. And then his joy becomes my joy and my joy becomes full. Choose to rejoice when times are tough. Choose to rejoice when things look bad. Choose to rejoice when you don't know what to do. How can you choose to rejoice when those... Because God knows what to do. And God has victory planned for you and I. Is that right? So we can choose to rejoice. Learn to laugh. Remember one of the meanings of rejoice is to make glad or to laugh? Learn to laugh at your problems. Learn to laugh at the devil. Learn to laugh at the things in your life that are not of God. Could be that you've got an area of your life that you're really struggling with and the devil's going like, man, God's so angry with you. But you know the word says he loves you unconditionally. So you can just go, ha, ha, ha. Hands up if you were at the Believers Conference, the Victory Campaign on the Gold Coast. Do you remember Kenneth talking about that? About the doctors have discovered that physiologically your body doesn't know the difference between you having a full belly laugh and you just going, ha, ha, ha. Your body doesn't know the difference. Your soul doesn't know the difference. Learn to laugh when the enemy is trying to put that fear on you, where you can just stop and just go, ha, ha, ha. You don't think that would discourage the devil? When he's trying to say to you, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? What are you going to do? Nothing's changing. Nothing's changing. It'll never change. This is your life. Get used to it. And then all of a sudden you just go, ha, ha, ha. I am talking about how to release the force of joy from your spirit. And I'm telling you, these are things that I've practiced in my own life. I remember Joy a number of years ago. This is back when Tim and Deb were part of our home group, and she just got touched with the joy of the Lord in a very, very powerful way. This happened to her a number of different times. And like she would just have this like holy laughter, just laughing and laughing at anything. I would just look at her and she'd burst out laughing. It's just like she couldn't help herself, you know. I would try to share something with her like, oh, you know, hey, listen, we need to talk about this. We need to make a decision. And if that was on her, she would just begin to laugh. And I'd say, darling, I'm trying to talk to you. She'd go, I'm sorry. I just can't help it. I remember this one time this had happened, and for days, just this joy of the Lord had just bubbled up from her spirit. And it was just like, even in her sleep, I'm lying down next to her and she's sleeping, and then she'd go, oh, ha, 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 ha. And then she'd just be sleeping. And then like an hour later, she'd go, oh, ha, oh, ha, 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 ha. And I would go to work, and this one day, one of the people in our home group, they just started coming. They'd had a real tragic thing happen in their life where they'd lost a child. And it had been a few years earlier, and he came wanting to come and talk to me, but I was at work, and so Joy was at home. But this laughter was on her. And she saw this man walking up the driveway. She said, oh no. She said, please God, help me. You know. And anyway, she answered the door, and he said, Joy, is Les here? And she went, no, he's not here. You know, he said, oh, I just need to talk to someone. Can I talk to you? And she went, yep, come in, come in. And she's trying to hold his laughter back, you know. And anyway, he sat in the lounge, and she's making a cuppa, and she's praying. She said, please, God, help me with this. You know, like, I can tell this is something really serious. And she was really trying as hard as she could, you know. She made the cuppas, and she sat down in the lounge, and he began to open up about, like, what they'd experienced and stuff, and she could feel this joy rising up within her, and she's going like that. And he comes right to the climax of the story where the child passed away, and she burst out laughing. She laughed and laughed like, and she's rolling on the floor and tears, and like, he is shocked, but he can tell this is not a put on. And he's watching it, and she's laughing, and she's saying, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And she's laughing because, like, she'd been trying to hold this, like, this dam that was in there, and she's laughing. And he started laughing. He started chuckling, and then he started laughing. And now he's bellyache laughing. He's, like, trying to, stop, stop, you know, like, I can't breathe. And so, and they are laughing and laughing. And then he, at the end of it, like, they did that for about a good half an hour or 40 minutes and stuff. And he ends up giving her a hug, and he said, thank you for listening, and he left. Learn to laugh at the problems in your life. Learn to laugh when the devil's telling you you got no hope. And it can just start with something as simple as, ha, ha, ha. Why don't you try that? Ready? Ha, ha, ha. You know, we can just do that. Hey, doesn't matter what our situation is, because then we're getting into agreement with what God says about us rather than what the devil says about us. Can I share one more thing?
Yes.
One more thing, and then we're gonna wrap up, and then I want to see some of you guys get released in this, hey? I want you to experience some of this. The reason I preach this is because I had a really vivid dream about a week ago. It was so vivid. I remember every detail of this dream. I was out in this open field, and I was walking on this field, and this man approached me. He was just dressed in a suit. I don't know why he was wearing a suit. It was a bit odd that you're out in a field and you're wearing a suit, but that didn't seem to get my attention or anything. I just remember that's what he was wearing. But I knew who it was as soon as I saw him. It was the devil. He didn't look hideous, he didn't look evil, but I knew it was the devil, and I knew he hated me, and he'd come to kill me. And he's just walking up to me, and I remember just in my dream, I'm looking at him, because I stopped, and he's walking up to me, Just looked like an ordinary man. But I could see the hate in his eyes. And I knew he was walking up to me because he wanted to kill me. And as I'm looking at him, I started chuckling. And it started off with me just going, ha, 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 ha. And he's walking and he's getting angry. I could tell he's getting angry because he was hoping that I would get intimidated. And he's getting frustrated and angry. And he's walking up to me and now he starts to transform and there's like this evil that begins to see. And as he's getting closer to me, this laughter that started off as, ah, ha, ha, just really began to be a real laughter. Like, ha, ha, ah, ha, ha. Like that, he did not frighten me at all. And he's walking and he's getting more and more angry. Like, you ought to be scared. I'm going to kill you right now. And I am like laughing and laughing and laughing. And he comes and he grabs me. And as he grabs me, I'm just hilariously laughing. Because I'm completely convinced you can't hurt me. How many believers are thinking about those nightmares that the devil tries to plant in them, rehearsing that in their imagination and in their dreams, believing the lie instead of giving attention to the truth that you are a victor, you're more than a conqueror. He's already caused you to triumph. And I'm hilariously laughing and he's grabbed me. He is so angry. He wants to kill me and I'm just laughing. He's right in my face. And he grabs me just with one hand and he starts swinging me around. He's going to throw me like against a hill or something, you know, like really do some damage. And as he's swinging me like that, I am laughing. I'm like a child that's being swung by their parents. Like, and I'm going, wee, wee, wee. And I woke up. I knew straight away, hey, I knew straight away what God was saying. The devil ain't all that. He wants you to think that he's all that. He wants to convince you that that problem will never change. He wants to convince you that those situations are there forever. But the truth of the matter is, his joy is our strength. And when we praise him and we begin to laugh at the enemy, we can release that force of joy. Are you ready to do it? Come on, let's stand up. We're going to get couple from the music team to get up. Yep, yep. Aisha and Ben, if you guys just come up just for a moment.
From Brother Keith Moore, taking it a little step further from what Brother Les was saying, that the devil comes at you and he says, what are you going to do? What are you going to do now? What are you going to do now? Turn that on him. And Keith teaches it this way. I read somewhere that you're going to be bound up and put in the lake of fire. What are you going to do? I read somewhere that you're going to be there for eternity. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he said, I've read the end of the book and it says we win. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And then he says, time's running out for you, devil. What are you going to do? Tick, tock, and he left.
Yeah. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're gonna just do something different. It's good not to be religious. Amen. You know, and I want you to experience the joy of the Lord. I don't want it just to be just an interesting message or anything. So we're gonna do a couple of different things. The first thing we're gonna do is we're just gonna spend some time laughing. All right. But before we get to that, let me just share something that the Lord made me aware of. You know, in Genesis, I believe it's Genesis 26, it talks about how Isaac, there was a drought in the land and Isaac stayed in the land because God said to him, you don't have to go to Egypt, just stay here. I'll look after you. And it says he sowed in that land and he reaped 100-fold. But then it says the Philistines, they hated him and they filled up his wells. You know, I believe that the devil has tried to fill up the wells in people here. And for some of you, it's been a long time since you've just been able to laugh, hey? And I believe the word of the Lord, the reason why God wanted me to preach this is to release us into that, to allow that joy to be triggered, hey? And it just, to start with, it's just going to be you and I just making a decision. We're going to laugh at the devil, hey? Because when physiologically when we allow our body to agree with what God's saying, we can trigger those things. Amen? So let's just start off. We're just going to laugh deliberately, and we're just going to laugh at the enemy. I want you to think about what are the problems that the enemy has been threatening your life with, and as you picture them, I want you to see what God has promised you, and then begin to laugh. Ha, ha, ha. 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 Ah, ha, ha, ha. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Ha, 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 ha. Ha, 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 ha. Ah, ha, ha, ha. Ha, 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 ha. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord.